love is at the core of who my Father is when I look at his core, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're all in the context here of our world is sleeping while we are awake, and you've been getting some updates and some things have been coming your way. We've been talking about being tactically intentional, wise planning and conscious calculation designed for the pursuit of higher goals. I actually had a conversation with a young man this week about, he was struck by the past, the moment, tomorrow, and the end game, and how that related to what he thinks about all the time. It was really encouraging because it was like, oh, he absolutely caught the whole idea of what it means to be intentional in his relationships. I've been talking about, I'm still ruminating over this. In fact, this week I was thinking, when it comes to science, it just popped into my mind that everything natural is supernatural. Everything natural is supernatural. I mean, how easy of a quote, but it's true. Even all of the natural processes that God has set into motion are all supernatural because they wouldn't exist if God had not put them into motion. And having a lot of conversations with friends about relating in the culture that we're living in, how do you have conversations that really get to the core of what science brings, philosophy, and theology? So that's kind of led us into a little journey about talking about our pragmatic search for meaning, answering the question, who is God? We talked about Ancient of Days, Father, Beyond Imagination, Father. Today I want to talk about our Perfect Love, Father, because when we are seeking to love each other, once again, the most important thing that we can do is look at the example of how Jesus loved his Father, and consequently how Jesus loves us, and how Jesus expressed an interest in us loving one another in the same way. I have been going through the book of John, and you know, it's almost like having two different, I was making it a little bit schizophrenic. I was kind of doing two teachings at one time, so, but I'm still going through each of the passages in John that talk about the Father, and we're going to look at one of those today. But in my segmented reading, as I followed the Father and the relationship with the Son through the book of John, in chapter 13, there's a pivot where Jesus starts to express that he's going back to God. I've been here, now I'm going back to God. He's kind of expressed it in seed form, but now he's really putting it out there for the disciples. So that's a pivot. And he talks about the fact that he's going back to his Father because that's where he came from. So now he's returning to his Father. Then in John chapter 14, he expresses the way back for us. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. So John 14 is describing the Father relationship as far as us finding our way back to God. Then in John 15 is a conversation about I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And so he expresses to us that connection. Our growth is coming from the Father because the Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches on the vine. So that's just a beautiful picture, albeit agrarian, in explaining to us what it means to be connected with God in a growth-giving, in a growth-loving way. And then that then leads over into chapter 16, where in chapter 16 he talks about he is going away, he's going back to God, but it's to our advantage that he is going to leave the helper, because what's the main thing the helper is going to do? He's going to disclose. He's going to disclose the Father to us, and that's why the Holy Spirit is so critical to us. So in paralleling some of these, I don't know, broad and sweeping perspectives on who the Father is, as a backdrop for it, for my study, has been watching Jesus talk about his relationship with his dad, with his Father. And that has been firing lots of things for me. I mean, my father's been gone for a couple of years now, and you know, you start thinking through all that stuff, you know, what happened, what didn't happen. Think about his father and their relationship with each other. I think about my sons and my grandsons and my granddaughter. And you think about that context of our connection back to God. So that's kind of a backdrop for this. Today I want to talk about our perfect love, Father. And if you turn it over to Deuteronomy 30, you know, God's love, broad topic, right? But there are some very pointed statements about God's love, about his perfect love, and I want to just look at a few of them today. So if you got your personal copy of the scriptures, you can open it to Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?'" Now remember, Paul was really clear about the fact that we can't keep the law perfectly, right? It's not possible. In fact, if we offend it in one point, we set aside the entire law. But here, in the context of the lawgiver, God being the lawgiver through the main law recipient, Moses, he's explaining to us that the commandments are accessible to us. We can take from them and we can use them in our lives. Verse 13, "It's not beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?'" And this is really key right here. In light of the law, even though they were inscribed on tablets of stone with the finger of God, according to the scriptures, but the word is very near you. You don't have to go get the tablets in order to understand the fact that the word is very near you. The word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart that you may be able to observe it. Now remember what I said about everything natural is supernatural. And you are supernatural. Humans are supernatural. Our individualistic who we are is supernatural to God. And in the midst of all of that, God is with us. Remember what I just said about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's disclosing the Father to us, and that's why the Word is in us, and that's why he's disclosing it through us. So I think it's really cool that God's standard and God's precepts, which we'll talk about in a second, I think it's neat that they are accessible. And it's kind of one of the sad statements about evangelical doctrine, because evangelical doctrine in a lot of parts of the evangelical world teaches that the law was for the Old Testament and grace is for the New Testament. And I remember I read a book once called The Grace of Law, and it revolutionized my view of how the two parts of the scripture fit together, and that the law had its purpose and it was a part of God's grace. So the grace of God's law. That's one aspect. So it's within reach. So that's the first thing I want you to meditate about. And whenever you feel like God is a million miles away, remember, you don't need to go to church and you don't need to go to a website and you don't need to go anywhere to get connected with God, because the word of God is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Well, what does that mean? Everything that you are, all that you experience as a person, it's because God made you through natural processes, but it was a supernatural event. I got to get going. I'll never have time to get through all these. Psalm 139. We've bumped into this a couple of times because there are numerous things about God's love and God's millennial, everlasting love in this particular psalm. So I'd like to read it, parts of it together. See if I can just take it down to maybe just a couple of paragraphs. No, we got to read the whole thing. "O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up. My word is with you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. You understand my thoughts from a long ways off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word in my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it." So what's he saying? He can't get away from the fact that he's in God's sphere. And not only can he not get away from it, he's recognizing it. And he's recognizing how beautiful it is to be in the God sphere and how that is a blessing from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So what's he saying? He's saying that that sphere is all-encompassing. There's nowhere any human being can go to get outside of that sphere. You ever wonder how some of these psalms came to David? When they happened? I was reading the 23rd psalm. I don't think we'll get to that today, but he was a shepherd. Remember when they were anointing the king and they were looking for... And Samuel said, do you have any more kids? Well, there's David. You know, he's out with the sheep. And Samuel said, well, go get him, because if you don't go get him, then I'm not going to leave because I'm here to anoint God's anointed one. And you remember what David said when he took on Goliath? Your servant has killed the lion and he has killed the bear. So I'm wondering, you know, I didn't have those kind of exciting things happen to me when I was a teenager. You know, not certainly without a gun. And even then, no lions, no bears. Oh my. Verse 13, for you form my inward parts. So now he's described the sphere, and it's almost like he's turning the sphere now even deeper to the internal sphere that is him. You form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. Now, I don't know how you could find a better passage to express how God feels about life in the womb. I don't know. For the life of me, I have no... Well, I do. I get it. Because we want to dump the parts that don't make sense with what we want in our sociological viewpoints and our moral viewpoints. But this is so graphically clear. You form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. How long does God know us? Was I an unviable tissue mass when I was in my mom? It doesn't look like it, does it? It looks like I was being woven into Dave the person. And that's what David the king here is trying to express to us. How precious also, in addition to all of those things that I know to be true, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast the sum of them. And certainly this relates to David's relationship with the word. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, because this is the reality that we live in. There are wicked people, right? Is there wickedness around us right now? I'd say there's wickedness in our neighborhoods. There's wickedness in our city. There's wickedness all around us. It's the nature of what Satan does. He does wickedness. And so we're surrounded by it. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. But in the context of how David looks at the world, how he looks at the orb that is his soul, and how he looks at the orb that is God's love that is all around him that he can't get away from. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So in this passage, I see comprehensive love. It's not just a matter of him making something that's within reach. He's already reached out and he's encompassed us with his love. We can't get outside of his love no matter how wicked a man can become. You cannot get outside because lightness and dark are alike for him. Psalm 103. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? Let's read it together. We'll read it in this version right here. This is so good. I mean, it talks about all the benefits. You know, I can hear a little groaning there. If you were kind of getting a little bit sleepy, this will wake you up. Would you read this with me? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies my years with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are dust. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. And if you do a word study on the word precept, it means value. Through God's precepts, he has communicated to us what his value is, what he values. You can go ahead and sit down. Anyway, I think I'll just start planning those in now and then just to kind of keep us going. In that psalm, you not only see that God's righteousness is within reach, but also that it's comprehensive. You also see that it is very present. It's very present in the way that our lives are unfolding. Not only has God placed us in this sphere, he's also working in this sphere. And he's not waiting for us to do things in order for him to do what he does. That's what that psalm was all about. Those were the things that he has done. Turn over to Micah 7. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Kind of toward the end there. Micah 7, verse 18. This is all in the context of talking about God being a shepherd, which is what we're going to talk about next week. So we may end up returning to this passage. I don't know. Who is like you? Who is like you? Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, who takes it out of the way, who passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession, those who belong to him? He does not retain his anger forever, and he could, because he's righteous, and God's anger is perfect anger, because he delights in his unchanging love. So not only have we been placed in this sphere that is enveloping us with God's love, he's also blessed us with unchanging forgiveness. He's not going to extend it. He's not going to pull it back. You know? It's like a, isn't that like a, well, I was almost named a particular church, but that's like an Arminian kind of a doctrine. Let's talk more broad terms. It's, he takes it, He gives it, he takes it back, depending upon what we do and what we don't do. Turn over to John 15. Again, we're talking about God's love, different aspects of God's love. Hopefully, one or two of these will strike you. As I meditated on each one of them, I got kind of slain by each one as I looked at them. Chapter 15, verse 9. And again, this is all woven into Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father. This is one of the passages. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay, my precepts. If you will keep my precepts, then you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's precepts, my Father's values, my Father's commandments. So it's not just a matter of a list of things that we keep and we check off. We keep God's values. And see, that's a transformed life. When we take God's value and bring them into our world, into our human world that we live in, the imperfect and often evil world that we live in, it's revolutionary because we are representative of God's values in the world around us. And it's interesting, in verse 11, I love this. These things I have spoken to you, because this is in the context of I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So why is all this happening? So I can go and get my evaluation card at the end of my life on how I kept God's commandments or didn't keep God's commandments or the ones that I fell short of and the ones that I kept, getting credit for the ones that I kept. Is that what it's going to be, really? Or is it going to be entering into the joy of my master because what God did in my life was what God was doing in the world? And did I listen to God? Well, hopefully, yes. And hopefully I multiplied God's glory as a result of it. So it's within reach, this perfect love. It's comprehensive. It's totally present and alive. He has blessed us with an unchanging nature so that he's not going to revoke our privileges. And he has invited us into a path of joy. How many of you have been to a wedding where you have heard 1 Corinthians 13? Man, we've got it on a blanket. Down at the cabin, we have a sacrilegious person in our family that turns the blanket over because it's just too religious for them. I won't say her name. This is such a beautiful chapter. It's so sad that some things get overused. Let's read through it from the heart. Okay. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Let me tell you about God's love. God's love is patient. God's love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And any of you who had this read at your wedding and you carry that over into practicing it in your marriage, you know just how convicting it is. Because you get to draw on this list every week of your marriage, every day of your marriage. So not only has he invited us into a joy path, he's like opened up this window so that we can particularly understand what love is. And I don't know how you could be any more specific than 1 Corinthians 13. It is brutally and invitingly and joyfully honest about what real love is. So he's opened that window. Turn over to 1 John 4. John, who saw this all firsthand, related to Jesus' relationship with the Father. Chapter 4, verse 18. It adds one other dimension to God's love in the realm in which we live. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. That's at the core of what real love is. And so when you talk about a perfect love father, and we look at our lives and our imperfect environment and how we struggle to love perfectly, well, all we have to do is go back to the one who has opened a window to show us exactly what love is. And these are just a few passages that talk about it. But God's song to the Jews and God's song to the church is all a song of love. It's all a song of God reaching out and drawing us to himself. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, at the right time, God died for you. Because greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends.